Hasn't Jamie been a blessing these last three services? Pastor Jamie, sorry about that. Anyway, God bless you. We know that God's got a word for us, and he's going to use you, but it's all God.
We're looking for some good things tonight. How many of you ever have dealt with some hard things in your life? Anybody ever been through some adversity in your life, been through some pain? I talked this morning about going through the valley. David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Here's the thing you've got to understand. You will always deal with adversity. I don't care who you are. I don't care how prayed up you are. It doesn't matter how good you are, regardless of who you are, what you're doing, what you're facing in your life right now. At some point, you're going to deal with adversity. It is just the way it is. Jesus dealt with adversity, right? Anybody hear about the cross? Amen. Adversity, that's part of life. And man, the Lord really inspired me a while back, and I want to talk for just a moment about this. I've tried not to say a whole lot about it in the past couple of nights, but being our last night, I want to just encourage you. Pastor, thank you for talking about our book here, The Left-Handed Warrior. But one of the key things here that I really hope to do in this is to really encourage you and help you walking through seasons of adversity in your life. When you walk through times of pain and you walk through times of struggle, to understand that God's not in you just so that you can endure it, but God's in you so that you can overcome it. Come on, there's a difference, right? I mean, there's one thing, you just hang on, you know. You ever heard anybody say, man, I'm just hanging on till Jesus comes? Well, I don't like that. I didn't give my life to Jesus to hang on till Jesus comes. I gave my life to Jesus to do something for God until he comes. I want to burn out for Jesus. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to just hang on for nothing, man. I want to give it all. And so the book really strikes at the heart of that, of overcoming adversity and things in your life. And if you're a great theologian and you like big words and difficult things and things that are hard to understand, this book is not for you. Because I'm just a simple person, man. I just like to keep it real, keep it easy. And so I did try to write this in a way that would appeal to not just your theologian, but anybody that really wants to serve the Lord. And so we have those back there in the back. They're $15. And we are doing a special deal this weekend for you here. We've got other products on the table. As Pastor mentioned, we've got teaching series, T-shirts, and all those things. But if you get any three of those items together, it's $5 off, you know, for this weekend, just to kind of be a blessing to you. We take credit cards and EBT, food stamps, you know, barter. If you have beaver pelts or anything like that, you know, we can talk to you. Amen. But So I just want you to be blessed. We want to get this in your hands. I'll come back in the back after the service and sign books if anybody wants that. But just believing for good things. Amen? Praise God. Well, I'm excited tonight. I want to talk to you about a story. I'm going to break from sort of the normal routine of how we do things a little bit. I want to just jump right into a story. But let me read to you right now a starting scripture. And it's Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 20. A lot of you know this by heart. And it simply says this: now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly. Don't you like that? You don't see that phrase anywhere else. In fact, that doesn't even, in English, we normally would not even put those words together that way, exceedingly abundantly. It's almost like I forget the grammatical term, but it's a double something when you do something like that. But the apostle's writing here, and he's trying to help us understand. He said, now to him who was able to do exceedingly abundantly. So it's not just abundantly, but it is exceeding abundance. Come on, are you with me now? How many of you want to be blessed tonight? But how many of you want to be exceedingly blessed and exceedingly abundantly blessed? Come on, can somebody praise the Lord? Come on. So now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. How many of you can think some pretty big things? Man, the apostle says, let me tell you something. God's able to do something so big, it exceeds what you can even think of. Man, I can think of huge things. I know you can think of big things. He said, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works where? In us. That power works in you. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I want you to just lift a hand right now. I want us to pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. I thank you for what you're about to do in this house. I thank you, Lord, tonight you don't need our permission to move, but we ask you to move in this place. Lord, I just declare in this house right now, Lord, every bondage is broken in Jesus' name. I pray, Lord, every restriction is gone in Jesus' name. Lord, I just declare tonight that there would be an exceeding and abundant blessing and anointing in this house. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 6 tells us an incredible story. I'm not going to read it. It's sort of a lengthy story, but it's the feeding of the 5,000. I'm sure most of you are familiar with that story and how that operates. It's actually in all four of the Gospels. And John chapter 6 gives a little bit of insight with that I want to talk to you about here tonight, because I want you to see some things that are found specifically in the book of John you don't see in some of the other Gospels that talk about how that God is able to help you dream bigger and believe bigger and think bigger. Amen. Can I just be real honest with you? I think a lot of times we think too small. I think our faith many times is too small. I think a lot of times God births things in us and we dumb it down because it scares us. You know, God doesn't tell you everything, because if He did, it would flip you out. You remember when God called Moses and he said, I'm calling now to lead the people of Israel out of bondage. They're coming out of Egypt. You remember when God, but he didn't tell him everything. He didn't tell him he was going to have to throw down his rod. It was going to turn into a snake. He told him that later. Come on. He didn't tell him about all the plagues that were going to happen in the nation of Egypt. He told him about that it was on the need to know basis. Come on, you ever heard that? Well, that's on the need to know basis. Sometimes that's how God works in your life. He don't tell you everything right now, but you just have to believe him now for where he's going to take you later. Amen. Because if I get hung up in the details about where I'm going tomorrow, that frustrates me and I can't do what I'm supposed to do today. So when we begin to think bigger and begin to believe bigger, we've got to understand something, that we can't put ourselves in a position where we begin to diagnose everything that God's saying. Sometimes you just have to step out in faith. I just want somebody to understand something tonight. When you're serving Jesus, there is an element of faith involved. How many know you're saved by faith? That's right. So there's some things you don't know. There's some things you don't understand. I've got a calendar on my calendar. I've got things that are going on next week. I've got meetings and I've got stuff that I've got going next week. But you know what? I don't know everything that I'm going to face next week. I don't know everything that's going to happen. There may be some sort of an event that changes everything next week. I don't know that. You don't know that. But here's the deal. I've got faith in the one who does know. So if my faith is tied to Him, it doesn't matter what happens to me in the natural. I can continue to believe bigger, and we cannot allow our natural mind to dumb down the faith that's in us. And I'm telling you tonight, God's calling you to believe bigger. Amen. Bigger. So John chapter 6 is the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And I'm sure you've heard this story many, many times. You've been in church more than 3 or 4 times. You've probably heard it. Jesus is with his disciples, and we know how the story goes, that on the side of the mountain is littered with people. In fact, there's 5,000 men plus women and children. Most people believe somewhere around 15,000 to 25,000 people that are just littered all over the side of this mountain, and they're hungry. It's towards the end of the day, and John chapter 6 really sort of shows us a little bit about that. But I want to dial that miracle back just a little bit and show you a little bit of the foundation that leads to that, because I believe it'll give you a little deeper understanding of how and why Jesus did what he did. Because you'll find when you study in Scripture and you begin to look, you've got to sort of put all four Gospels together as a template and sort of overlap them together to get the full story. But we find out that this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, it took place in a province of the city of Bethsaida. And this is a sort of a place that's very obscure. It's it's a fishing village. It's not really known for a whole lot of anything. It's not a big metropolis. It's not a place where people would go to. You didn't take a trip to Bethsaida. You wouldn't vacation in Bethsaida. If you went there, you probably were a fisherman or you went to visit somebody. You would not go there really for any other reason. It was just sort of a place out of the, you know, off the beaten path. But yet Jesus takes the disciples there, and there's a reason for that, because this story of the feeding of the 5,000 takes place immediately after Jesus sends out the 12. You know that story. He gets his 12 disciples together. He gets his boys together. And he says, listen, here's the thing. I want you to know something. This kingdom is not about me performing everything and you watching. But this kingdom is about me releasing you to fulfill your ministry and your calling. So I have allowed you to watch me as I do, and you've seen how I do things. Now I'm going to stand back and I'm going to watch you as you do. So I want you to go out and preach the kingdom. I want you to lay hands on the sick. I want you to cast out devils. I want you to raise up the dead. That's what I want you to do. So Jesus now sends out the 12. The 12 go out, man, and they're having an incredible time. They're preaching and people are being saved. They're laying hands on people. There are miracles that are being done. And they're excited. They're really thrilled at all the things that God's doing. How many of you know God didn't call us to come to church just to sit on our hands, but he called us to do something. Amen. That is the kingdom of God. We could come here and shout all day long and we can, you know, fall down in the floor and run the aisles. And listen, I'm with that. I'm down with that. I'm cool with that. I'm okay with that. But you got to understand something. The people across the street in the world that's out there, they don't really care if you swing from the chandeliers in here, if there's nothing, come on, that's happening in your life out there. Because you can shout and pray in the Holy Ghost in here all day long. But until you take what's in here and take it out there, until you allow what's inside here to be released out there. Oh, come on, somebody. Until you can take the anointing that's in you and take that to your workplace, until you can take the anointing that's in you and take it to your family and people that are around you, you can shout all day and nobody cares. So Jesus is sending forth the 12 and he's saying, I want you to not just be watchers or hearers of the word, but I want you to be doers of the word. So go out and lay hands on some sick folk. You find them. Go knock on some doors and tell them about me. I want you to get out there and spread the good news. So they are. And they're excited. They're ecstatic. Man, you know what? I laid hands on somebody and they got healed. It was incredible. They're talking to each other. They're, you know, this buzz is going on about all these great things now that have happened. But simultaneously, when all this happens, something else happens that's not so exciting. You see, while the 12 are out and they're preaching the kingdom, John the Baptist was imprisoned by Herod. He had been there, and he'd been there for quite a while. We don't know exactly how long, but for an extended period of time. And you know how the story goes. One night, a lady said, I want you to give me something. Speaking to the king, he says, you can have anything you want, just ask. And she says, I want John the Baptist's head delivered on a silver platter. Sure enough, that's exactly what happened. Now, John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, preacher of the kingdom of God, the one who baptized Jesus. Now he's dead, martyred for his faith. The disciples at the same time are out preaching the kingdom. People are being saved. Lives are being changed. Bodies are being healed. But then they hear about John the Baptist. So the Bible says that the 12 came together and then now they come back to Jesus. They came there to tell Jesus about John. Now how many know Jesus already knew about John? But he let them tell him anyway, amen, just to make him feel good, you know. It said, Jesus, John is dead. So there's this emotional collision now that's taking place. On one side, they're ecstatic about the fact that they've seen this anointing flow through their lives and they prayed for sick people and they've cast out devils and all of that and they're so excited. But then on the other side of the emotional spectrum, they're a little bit guilty of the fact that they are excited about this because John the Baptist has been martyred, and they understand the reason John was in prison was for doing the same thing that they had been doing. And they realize the handwriting was on the wall, that if we keep doing what we're doing and we don't stop doing what we're doing, most likely we could end up like him. So Jesus says to the disciples, he says, come, I want you to go with me. He says, we're going to go somewhere. We're going to get away from everybody. I want to pour into you a little bit. And the Bible says Jesus led them to a deserted place. Now we enter Bethsaida. Everybody understand now this changes the dynamic of this story now when you understand what leads up to it. John chapter 6 tells us about this. So now Jesus is there with his disciples, and he steals away to this quiet place where nobody is supposed to be there. And it looks like, at least they believe, that what he's doing is going to pour into their life and love on them and say, listen, guys, it's going to be okay. We're going to make it through it. I'm going to build some safeguards over you so you won't end up like John. And let's kind of talk this through. Let's come together. Let's worship. That's what they're thinking. But actually what Jesus was doing was leading them to a spot where there would be a miracle that would take place that would shatter their expectation. He was taking them to a place that was the miracle that he was going to do was going to far overshadow anything that they had just done themselves. In fact, what Jesus was going to do was something that they had never seen or never even heard of before. You know, a lot of times in the church world, we're so quick to do something and it's moderately successful, so we think we have to do it till Jesus comes back. Come on, somebody. I can't tell you as a pastor how many times I hear that. Well, you know, pastor, we've always done this. We always have barbecue on the 4th of July. Always. Always. You know, as if we're not going to go to heaven if we don't have barbecue on the 4th of July because we've always done it. Some things need to change. Come on, somebody, are you with me? Some things you got to change some things. Amen. So Jesus is about to flip the script, and he's about to do something that they never would have imagined. And so now they come, and they thought it was a place of silence and solitude and solace. They were going to come there, and Jesus was just going to love them. And, oh, poor baby, I'm going to protect you. I'm not going to let you be beheaded like John. I'm just going to love you through this. But the problem is word got out that Jesus was there. And somebody told somebody, and they told somebody else, and they picked up the telephone, they put it on the internet, they started handing out flyers, it went live on social media, it became viral. The next thing you know, there are 5,000 men plus women and children who have now followed Jesus up the side of a mountain in this place where nothing was completely deserted. Does this begin to make sense to you now? You see the power of this miracle. So Jesus does something that's incredible right here. You only read this in John. Jesus looks at Philip. Now Philip, according to what we read in Scripture, is not normally one of the key guys. He's not a Peter, James, or John. Not to take anything from Philip, but in terms of direct, you know, recorded discourse that we have between the two, it's pretty limited. But Jesus looks at Philip. He says, hey, let me ask you something, Phil. We got a bunch of people here, I've noticed. In fact, there's about 20,000 people, and they need to eat. They've been following us all day, and I feel pretty bad we haven't given them anything to eat. Phil, where would a good store be that we could go buy some groceries and feed all these people? I mean, it was crazy. And the Bible says that Jesus did this, watch me, to test him. Because he knew what he was going to do. See, there's sometimes in your life that God will put you in a spot that seems to be impossible. He'll put you in a place where you don't know what in the world you're supposed to. You ever been in a place that doesn't even make good sense? You're in that place that I don't even know how I got here. This doesn't even make any sense. Like taking a wrong turn, you end up in a neighborhood you've never been. Sometimes your life looks like that. You say, how did I get here? I don't know if I had a chance, I never would have got here, but here I am. Sometimes God will allow you to get yourself in those places and in that position so that he can show you something that you've never seen before. And so God, is working in this situation to bring something out of the disciples, but specifically he's challenging Philip, and he says to him, Phil, where can I go? We got to get some food for these people. And Phil says, I mean, he's trying to be respectful, but it's such a crazy question, he doesn't even know how to answer it with a straight face. Phil says, Jesus, there's no stores open right now. First of all, secondly, even if there were, we don't have the money to purchase food for 20,000 people. Doesn't make any sense. why did Jesus ask Philip that question? Why didn't he ask somebody else? Why wasn't this a Peter, James, and John? Why wasn't this somebody? Why Philip? Do you know why? Because Philip was born in Bethsaida. That was Philip's hometown. That's where he grew up. Oh, come on, I want you to get this now. See, sometimes it's easy for us to believe that God can do something somewhere else or God can do something for someone else. But there's times in your life when God will bring a challenge to you to show you that it's not about somewhere else or somebody else, but sometimes God wants to do something in you, and he wants to do it here, and he wants to do it now, and he wants to do it in this place. I just want you to know something. One of the things that I see a lot at ministry is church envy. I see a lot of churches that look at other churches and even leaders, and they look at and they say, oh, that church is so big, and they're going, and man, look at all the ministries, and look at all the money, and look at all the stuff that they've got going, and look at this and look at that. Let me tell you something right now. The same Holy Ghost that is in every church that is able to give all of that stuff and all of the things that you look at in the natural, that same Jesus is the same Jesus that is alive and well in Ocala, Florida. I'm here to tell somebody tonight at Marion Oaks Assembly of God, don't you look at some other church and say, I wish we could be that church, or I wish we could do what they're doing, or I wish we could be like them, or I wish we could be as big as they are, or I wish we had that ministry. Let me tell you something. Allow God to use you where you've been planted. Allow God to use you where you are. Don't be envious of somebody else, because I know that there is an anointing that is in this house, and God wants to move this church to the next level, into a new place. I believe that with all my heart. You don't have to travel to the big city. You don't have to go to the big place to find feeding ground. It's right here. As God moves through your pastors and leads them, I want you to know something. The manna that you eat here is the same quality that you're going to get anywhere else. And God had to work in this situation and in this miracle so that Jesus could teach Peter this important thing. Peter had traveled all over the place. Philip had traveled, and he preached, and he laid hands on the sick. They were all bragging to each other. Man, even the demons. Man, we were casting out demons. They were so excited. Jesus was saying, Philip, you don't have any clue what I'm going to do. And I'm not going to take you across the world to do it. I'm going to do it in your own backyard. I'm going to do it right here, and I'm going to use you to do it. Oh, isn't that something? The Bible says that these men came together, and they said we don't have any food. There's a little boy over here. He's got, a little bit of fish, a couple of fish. He's got 5 loaves of bread. One of the disciples said, what are they among so many? I mean, come on, Jesus. In other words, what they're trying to say is, let's move on. Let's send these people home. This is impossible. I just believe when you tell the Lord that something's impossible, it's like saying sick him to a bulldog. Come on, you know what I'm saying. Because there's nothing that's impossible for God. I want you to get this now, because we say that in church. We say that. We say, well, nothing's impossible for God. God can do anything. But yet we don't pray like that, and we don't believe like that. I believe God can do anything as long as it doesn't involve me. I believe God can do the impossible for you, but not me. 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish, that's all that it was. The Bible says that he tells his men, go get that food and bring it to me. I mean, can you think about this for a moment? Can you imagine this? You know, we have ushers in this church. You know, they look good. They're well-dressed, these ushers. And they bring the offering plate, and they're just so respectful. And, they're not looking at how much money you're giving. Come on, they're being respectful. Amen. But now, all of a sudden, these big, burly disciples walk up to this little boy. I mean, I don't know how the conversation went down, but think about it for just a minute. He's sitting there with his little lunchbox. Might have been Spider-Man. Come on now. Matt had his little Spider-Man lunchbox. And, you know, listen, it isn't his fault that nobody else is prepared. Come on now. I mean, 5,000 people there, ain't nobody got enough sense to bring food but him? I mean, think about it for just a minute. I mean, if I'm him, I'm thinking, y'all should have brought your own food. I've been hauling this lunchbox around all day. I'm about to eat it. Don't mess with my fish. I got it. The disciples walk over. Walks right up to him. Hey, can we have your lunchbox? What you want my lunchbox for? Well, the master has asked for your food. 5 loaves and 2 fish. Can we have it? The little boy gives it. Now Jesus takes it. And this is where the miracle goes. This is what everybody knows, this part. He lifts it up. Jesus breaks it. He prays over it. He blesses it. Hands it to the disciples. The food now begins to multiply through the hands of those that were releasing that to the multitude. I want you to see something. I want you to trace this miracle back to its origin. Follow me for a moment. I want you to trace this miracle back to the very inception, to its seed. Where did this miracle come from? Where did it start? He said it started with a need. I get that. There's 5,000 people that are hungry. I get that, you know, but I'm asking you, where did the solution start? Where is the seed for the solution? He said, well, the seed for the solution is Jesus. Well, that's true, but it goes back even further. Watch me now. I'm going to take you somewhere. It goes back further than that. Well, it goes back to the disciples because they asked the little boy for the food. No, it goes back further than that. It goes back to the fact that there's some food there. 5 loaves and 2 fish, right? That's where it starts. No, that's not where the miracle starts. It goes back before that. It starts with the little boy. The little boy's the one that had the food. He's the one that offered it. He's the one that brought it. He's the one that gave it, right? That's the origin of the seed. No, I'm going to argue with you today. It goes back even further than that. Have you ever known a little boy to make his own lunch? Come on, somebody. Are you with me? I'm telling you, just as sure as I'm standing here today, that little boy's lunch was prepared by his mama. All the mamas in the house, y'all know what I'm saying. Come on now. She was the only one that had enough sense to not send her little boy out walking all over the wilderness for hours on end, following the prophet, and not be prepared. But the Bible doesn't even mention her, her name, her office, her home, nothing. Think about that. But I want to just push you here. I just want to push you here for just a moment. Because there is a seed that is within you, a seed of faith that is within you right now. And here's the thing that frustrates me. When people always, they want to run after the big shot. You know, let's get the big evangelist, the big pastor. Let's go to this meeting. Let's go to this revival. I've got no problem with that. Go. You know, that's fine. But you can't put your faith in somebody else. Your faith has to be in Jesus. Come on, somebody. And what I know right now is that God is working through people just like you to change this city. You don't have to be the pastor of this church to lay hands on somebody and see them be healed. You don't have to have a title. You don't have to be an elder. You don't have to be voted in by the church body. You don't have to be a graduate of Bible school to be able to lay hands on somebody and see them healed. The Bible tells me this: these signs shall follow them that believe. That means anybody that gives their heart to the Lord, and anybody that follows Jesus, the gifts of the Spirit and the power of God has the opportunity to flow through them. One of the greatest miracles you've ever heard of in Scripture, the seed of that miracle comes from somebody that is not even mentioned at all. The little boy's mother. So you got to realize this tonight. God wants to work through the nobodies. the nobodies of the world, the people that nobody knows their name, not the big razzle-dazzle, not the evangelist, not the... No, God wants to work through His people. You know, a couple of... In fact, last week, I just flew in on Sunday last week, early in the morning. Our plane landed at 1:30 in the morning in Ocala, in Orlando, 1:30 in the morning. Went home and slept for a couple of hours and had to preach our church services last Sunday. I was in Honduras for a whole week. And one of the things that happened there, we train our people whenever they go. And it's primarily a youth trip. It's a lot of teenagers, some adults that go as well. But we train them to understand when there is something that's happening and there is something that's going on, we're gonna push you to get involved in it. And I always give the story. One year I was there and we were praying at the altars, and all of a sudden a person began to manifest demonic, you know, possession. And a lady that was on our trip, man, it scared her to death. And she comes running over to me. I'm on the other side of the church. I'm praying about something else. I'm praying for somebody to be healed. And she comes over and says, Pastor, you got to, she was terrified. She said, you got to come. This lady's acting, I don't know what's going on. You got to come over here. And I said, hey, whoa, hang on now. Remember what we taught you. Remember what we trained you. There is an anointing in you that's stirring up that demonic spirit. So I'm going to go over there with you, and I'm going to help you, but I'm not casting that devil out. You're casting that devil out. Well, you should have seen her eyeballs. You would have thought she was about to die. I took her by. She was a sweet, sweet old lady, and I don't mean old as in O-L-E. I took her over to where this craziness was going on, and we just began to pray. I said, listen, here's what you just begin to pray. Just begin to bind up that spirit. Just begin to plead the blood of Jesus. Just tell that devil to come out. I command you in the name of Jesus. And she just began to pray. And you know what? That devil came out, and I didn't even pray. Now, isn't that something? And here she is, never done it before. But just because you've never seen it before, because you've never experienced it before, because you've never done it before, doesn't mean it can't happen. So Jesus now shows up on the scene, on the side of a mountain with 5,000 people. The mindset of the disciples was tied to what they had already done. I'm trying to get something to you. Pay attention now. Their mindset was tied to what they had already seen. We've knocked on doors. People came out. We told them about the Lord. Some of them accepted Jesus. We prayed for a few folks that were sick, and they got healed. They also cast out some demons. We did all those things, man. Praise God. There it is. We've achieved it. We've graduated. We're good to go. And Jesus said, boy, sit down. I'm about to show you something you ain't never seen before, and I'm going to take you right in your backyard. I'm about to blow your mind. I'm going to take you to a place you've never been. I'm going to do something you've never done. I'm going to expand your thinking and your understanding. What I'm trying to get in your spirit tonight is I believe this for this house, for this church, and I'm not just blowing smoke. I really believe this. I believe that God wants to bring a visitation in this house that is something that you have never seen before, that you've never known before, that you've never understood before, that you've never believed before, that you've not seen on TVN. Come on, somebody, just touch your neighbor and say, you ain't seen it on TV. Amen. You have not watched it somewhere else. You've not seen it somewhere else. But God wants to do something that is specific to this area and this region. God wants to shake you to your core. Don't get locked into the things that you have seen before, because sometimes we get so tied up with the way things used to be. If I could just go back and have it that way, if I could just go back and do it that way, if we could just have church the way that I used to have church. No, listen, you serve the God of yesterday, today, and forever. Praise God. God doesn't backtrack. He doesn't look in the rearview mirror. He does not walk backwards, because there is an anointing in this house that God wants to move. And I want to tell you, He doesn't need me to do it. I believe we can come in here next Sunday. Not we, but you can come here next Sunday, and the anointing of God fall in this place. This place begin to explode. People are being healed and lives are being changed. People are being saved. Don't say He can't do it, because I'm telling you, He can't. I've never seen it before. I don't care what you've seen before. I'm trying to get you tonight to think bigger, to believe bigger, to move past what you've seen before. God doesn't want you to have the experience of yesterday. God wants you to have the experience of today. And God wants to move you into your next. He wants to move you into your new. He wants to move you into the place that you have never been before. And He does not need our permission to do it. 5,000 men plus women and children that were all fed on that day. Now, I'm going to make a weird transition here. This is against everything I know in terms of good sermon layout. Okay, this is horrible. Don't ever do this. Horrible. All right. But I'm going to read a scripture to you because I want you to keep that thought in your background. We're about to close and we're going to close. Amen. Just show me my scripture right here. I want you to see this. This is found in Matthew chapter 8. Beginning of verse number 16, it says this. When evening had come, they brought many who were demon-possessed, and Jesus cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. Did you hear that little three-letter word that snuck in there? He healed all. Touch your neighbor and say, he healed them all. Tell them, he healed them all. Not some of them, all of them. I like that. Verse 17, watch this. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying this, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Okay. This is what I want you to see here today. Those two words, and this goes all the way back to Isaiah, prophesied in Isaiah. Now Jesus is the walking fulfillment of that prophecy. Those two words at the very end of that sentence, infirmities and sicknesses. The Bible says he bore them. He's talking about the cross, right? Infirmities and sickness. That word, infirmities, in the Greek language is a word that deals with spiritual sickness. How many of you know that we were sick till Jesus saved us? How many of you, we were lost, we were destined for hell until Jesus stepped in, and by his grace we've been saved. Amen? So we had a spiritual condition, a spiritual sickness where we needed healing. What had happened all the way from the fall of man in the book of Genesis is there was a relationship between God and man, but that was willfully broken by saying, God, we don't want to listen to you. We want to do our own thing. There had to be restoration on the earth where unholy men would have opportunity to walk in relationship with a holy God. The only way that could happen was that our infirmity, meaning that void, that gap between us of holiness and sin, had to be healed. Come on now. He took our infirmities. I mean, when you got saved, he took your sin. Are you with me? Come on, I really want to know, are you with me? Our infirmity. So that's a spiritual sickness. He took it from us. Watch this. And he bore our sicknesses. That word sicknesses right there in the Greek is now dealing with sicknesses of a physical nature. There's two different words that describe two completely different things, both of which were fulfilled in Jesus. One is spiritual and one is physical. That means I can call upon the name of Jesus and I can be saved. But I can also call upon the name of Jesus and be healed. In fact, let me just drop this into context. The preceding verses right here in Matthew chapter 8, the preceding verses here, what leads to this is Jesus walks into the home of Peter's mother-in-law who's sick with a fever, and he places his hands on her and immediately she is healed. After that healing, it becomes a catalyst that other people get involved in, and that's why it says in verse 16, now evening had come, they begin to bring to him those that were sick. Are you with me? Where did this happen? This happened in Peter's hometown. I hope you're catching the theme here. He wants to do it in you. He wants to do it here. He wants to do it in your life. He took our infirmities, the spiritual sickness, and he bore our sicknesses, our physical sickness. Who did that? The blood of Jesus ties together the necessity that man has to be spiritually and physically healed. Now, let me illustrate this to you. Let's just say that tonight, I was to say, let me move this thing. I really like it. It just keeps bothering me for some reason. Amen. Okay. So let's say tonight that I gave an altar call for salvation. Okay, so we're talking infirmity, spiritual sickness. I gave an altar call for salvation, and I said, who here tonight, you need to be saved, and you want to know Jesus, I want you to come down to the front. When I say that, 10 people walk down to the front. You got 10 people standing here, right? 10 people. And I pray with these people, and we pray the prayer of redemption, and we pray the prayer that God will save them and forgive them of their sins, and they connect themselves to Jesus, and all that happens. And then you leave here tonight, and you go home, and somebody asks you, they call you on the phone, and they say, hey, tell me about church tonight. What happened? Did anything happen? And you would say to them, well, you know, we had some worship, and pastor preached, and some different things, and, oh, yeah, 10 people got saved, right? Why would you say that 10 people got saved? Oh, come on. Y'all are going to get this, whether you want to get it or not. You're going to get it. I'm going to get it to you now. 10 people got saved. How do you know that? Well, because the word was preached. They responded to the word. They came down to the front. Pastor prayed with them, led them to the Lord. And by faith, I know they were saved. Well, I saw them pray. They prayed the prayer of faith. So we know Jesus saved them, right? How do we know that? Because of the blood of Jesus, the cross, the power of the cross. I'm trying to make some sense to you now. But when you begin now to overlay this with Matthew chapter 8, and you realize He Himself took our infirmities and, not or, and He bore our sickness. That means the two of those items run together, both of which are tied to the power of the cross. Oh, I'm going to challenge you tonight. Now, here we go. We give another altar call. We say, how many people here need to be healed tonight? You need to be healed. I want you to come to the front. And so 10 people walk up to the front. We have 10 people here, right? We pray for them. We ask God to touch them. We pray for them to be healed. And you go home and you pick up the phone. Somebody, they say, well, how was church tonight? You say, man, it was great. We had great services tonight. You know, we had great worship and pastor preached and it was good. Well, anything happened? Well, you know, we had 10 people that got saved. And there was about 10 people that came up to get prayed for healing. That's what you would say. You would not say, most likely, 10 people got healed. Why not? Am I making sense to you? Because if I understand that it is the same cross, it is the same Jesus, it is the same power, it is the same blood, it's even in the same sentence. So if I have enough faith to believe that when I pray for somebody to be saved, they are going to be saved, why can't I have enough faith to believe that when I pray for somebody to be healed, that they are going to be healed? Come on, is somebody with me in this house? It's the same Jesus. It's the same word. It's the same power. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that works in you. When Jesus fed the 5,000, it was something that had never been done. The disciples had never seen it before. They didn't understand it. But once they got a hold of the doctrine and they realized, man, anything we put into the hands of Jesus, He can do anything with it. He can multiply anything. He can expand anything. He can walk on water. He can raise the dead. He can heal the blind. He can take a couple of fish and chips and feed 5,000 people. There's nothing that God can't do. When I begin to understand that, my mind begins to move and I think bigger. And it's not a mind thing, it's a faith thing. So tonight, we're going to pray for people that need healing. And I believe they're going to be healed. Because he took our infirmities and he bore our sicknesses. It's his. It's not ours. It's his. Amen. I want you to stand up with me. And I want to just tell you something. I have sensed this all week, and even when I was down in Honduras, I had a few moments to sort of slip away and to pray specifically for these services, knowing that this was upcoming for me. And I really sensed, even from the beginning, as I prayed about this week and Friday and Saturday and now this morning and tonight, that tonight was going to be a special night where God was going to work in the lives of people, and people were going to be healed and people were going to be ministered to. God's done some incredible things this week. We've seen people accept Jesus and recommit, dedicate their lives to the Lord. We've seen people learn how to praise and understand things and moving through adversity and faith and all that. That's all great. And we thank God for all that. But I believe tonight that when we put our faith in the hands of Jesus, that just like he took that fish and that bread and he held it up to heaven and he broke it and he distributed it to the disciples, it became more than they could ever imagine. It became bigger. Tonight, when we come before the Lord and we say, God, here I am, I believe that God will take our lives and take our situation and take the things that we're dealing with and that we're facing tonight. I believe that he's going to expand and multiply his blessing in our lives in a way that we've never fathomed before, in a way that we've never thought about before. To him who is able to do exceedingly, say it, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. He said, Pastor, I've been prayed for 237 times. I ain't got healed yet. Well, guess what? Maybe 238. We're going to believe, honey, you're going to get there, amen, because he's able. He's able. He's able. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. Tonight, you need to understand the power of this Word that you're seeing on these screens right here. That he took our infirmities and he bore our sickness. And when Jesus stepped into that arena, it was confirmation of what Isaiah the prophet had prophesied years before. Jesus stepped into that. And the same Jesus that showed up on the side of a mountain in Bethsaida, which nobody ever heard of and nobody ever would go on purpose, is the same Jesus that will visit Ocala, Florida tonight. He's here. He's here. I want to just ask tonight, all of our prayer team, I want to get you guys involved in that. I know there's a number of you that are part of our prayer team, part of this prayer team. Pastor has worked with you and talked with you, and you have prayed together. I want all of our prayer team to come up front. And I want you to come and just stand up front and turn and face the congregation. And we're going to pray for the sick tonight. But if some of you who are part of the prayer team, if you need prayer, we want to pray for you too. I don't want to miss you just because you're praying for other people. One of the things that I've seen that has been incredible in our ministry is I've seen this happen many times where somebody who needed healing prayed for somebody else that needed healing. And while they were praying for somebody else, God healed them. Oh, it's incredible. That's how God works. That's how he works. And when that anointing of healing begins to flow, man, listen, it just begins to flow. You can't contain it. You can't stop it. It's just there. Now, if you're here tonight, you've got a physical need. Maybe tonight you want to stand in for somebody who has a physical need. Maybe it's somebody in your family or a family friend, a personal friend, somebody you work with. Maybe it's you yourself. There's some things that you need to pray for. Do you believe God will heal you? Tonight, I want you to come. Because when we pray, I want you to understand something. When we pray tonight, we are going to pray the prayer of faith. And we are going to believe tonight that God is going to bring healing to your body. God is going to bring restoration to you. There's going to be an anointing that flows into you that you're going to be able to minister to other people. You're going to stand in for somebody. I believe we're going to hear this, Pastor. I believe you're going to hear this report. Tonight, you're going to pray for somebody in this room. And at the very time you're praying for them, as they stand in for somebody else, you're going to get a report. That person felt the presence of God. That person was healed and ministered to because of what happened here. Praise God. Anybody believe that tonight in Jesus' name? Amen, amen, amen. Listen, I want to do something. I want to just kind of stir your faith for just a moment. Sweetheart, I want you just to begin to sing this. Come on. I want you to sing that chorus right now. I believe. Come on, say it. I want you to lift up a hand, will you, tonight? Just all across the building. Just lift up a hand. Those of you that are about to pray, I want you just to get in that anointing right now. Just get right now in that presence for a moment. Allow that anointing to get stirred up in you tonight. Because God's going to release something through you tonight. He's going to release a power through you. He's going to release an anointing into this house. And there are going to be people that are healed tonight. I'm telling you right now, there'll be people that are healed tonight. I just want you to get ready. Jesus.